Amen. Who's ready for a new series? I know. Look, so let me tell you where we've been and what we're doing. So we did about a 7-week series called Kingdom Living from the Inside Out. And we talked about it all, man. We talked about the emotions. We talked about the heart. We talked about the mind, the body, the soul, relationships, like every single aspect. Like, so if you leave those 7 weeks and you're like, man, I'm not sure what God wants for my life. I don't know where you were. It was like clearly laid out. So now what we're going to do, because here's the deal. Here's the reality of it all is once we understand the kind of people God has called us to be, we need to then understand the kind of things he's called us to do. And so that then is where we are transitioning from this kingdom living from the inside out to upside down. The reason that I called it upside down is because if you've read any of the Sermon on the Mount, you will soon realize that Jesus is calling you to live in a way, like, let's just be quite honest, that is utterly impossible apart from the grace of God. It just is. It is so utterly different than how we live as humans apart from God. For example, if someone calls you to walk in their shoes in 1 mile, go the extra mile. If someone slaps you in the cheek, turn the other cheek, right? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Like, that is a kind of living, hear me, that is impossible apart from what we've talked about for the past 7 weeks, is a person who has been transformed by the grace and love of God. And so what we hope to do starting this week to Christmas is we're going to unpack the Sermon on the Mount, which is probably one of the most well-known of all places in Scripture. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to pick up where Jesus picks up on the side of a mountain. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is with his disciples, and he begins to unpack for these men and women and everyone in attendance what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. And so as you think about that, I want to share a quick story with you that I think will help connect with us this morning. My son has just recently started playing baseball, Mars in-house, which is, that in and of itself is super difficult to understand. Like, growing up in South Carolina, you just had one league. It was Little League, and you just did that league until you played middle school or high school ball. Here they have travel ball, and they have in-house, and it's like, what does that even mean? I don't know. I just want my son to play baseball. He's playing baseball for Mars in-house, and if you're here and you don't have kids, listen closely. I want to save you from a lot of heartache in the future. I've always been that kind of kid prior to kids who says, I'll never live vicariously through my kids. You ever find yourself saying that? And then you have kids and you realize how much you love those kids. And when you watch them play, it is hard not to put yourself in their shoes. Because as a proud dad or a proud mom, you're just sitting there, you're rooting them on, you're cheering them out. Like, you're there. You're like their best coach. You're their fan. Like, anyway, you're there. And so every week, Tuesday and Wednesday, I show up to this little field at Veterans Park, and I'm watching my son play baseball. And he misses the ball at times. He makes a bad throw, but then there are times he stops it. Then there are times he gets a base hit, and then they put him on the mound to pitch, and I'm just like, I'm on the sidelines going like, are you guys seeing this kid? Like, I am just blown away. And now hear me, there are other kids on the field that are much better than Samuel. But as a dad, like, I'm just floored. I'm like, he walks off the field, I'm in the dugout. I'm like, they should offer me a coaching job because I'm in the dugout as much as the coaches, but I'm just like, hey, Samuel, look at me. Dude, I'm so very proud of you. I'm like, you are doing so well. You make my heart so happy. And I was sharing that story. I was sharing that with him, and Samuel walks off the field every single game, and he's like this. And I'm like, Samuel, what's with the discouragement? He's like, didn't you see I missed the ball in the outfield? Didn't you see I made a bad throw to first base? Didn't you see I struck out twice? No, I did, but I saw all the other amazing things that you did. I was like, Samuel, don't walk off this field discouraged. Walk off encouraged. I love you. You are great. I was sharing that story with my friend this week. And he was like, man, well, that sounds wonderful. He goes, but did you know that your Father in heaven feels that very same way about you? And I was like, like this just got serious. He goes, but not only that, he goes, he feels that very same way about you when you blow it. Do you believe that? He's cheering you on. But what I want us to understand this morning, church, as we go into the Sermon on the Mount, is that if we're being honest, our discouragement in the kingdom of God is much like Samuel's. Walking off the field, feeling beat up, feeling discouraged. Because the reality of it is, I believe that there are some of us here today that we hear in God's word that he loves us, but we struggle to really believe that. There are many of us here, I've even talked to you this morning, that you're just going through a difficult season in your life, and you find yourself wondering, will it ever come to an end? I'm praying without ceasing, and yet I'm still suffering. That is some of our stories here today. There are some of us here today, man, that we've been dealing with discouragement and emotional distress for weeks and months, some of us even years, and we cry out to the Lord, and it just doesn't seem like relief comes. Surely that has to connect with some of us here. It connects with me. So what I want us to understand this morning, church, is that Jesus, he comes along. He has his disciples on the side of a mountain. It's probably more like a hillside, despite our graphic. But Jesus draws the crowd, and he begins to teach them. And this is the first time his disciples have really begun to understand kind of what the kingdom of God is like. He's already declared it's coming, but now he's going to be unpack for them what the kingdom of God is like. And Jesus, looking out at this crowd, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He looks out at his disciples, who certainly, like many of us today, were grieving. And he looks at them and he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those, are there anybody here today that hunger and thirst for righteousness? Like you just want to be right on the inside, right with God. You want the world around you to work the way God intended it to work. Are there any of you here like that today? Jesus says, blessed are you, because one day you will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Amen. Who in here, as we just sang, needs to experience the mercy of God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Church, here's a truth that I want us to unpack this morning, is that the blessings of the kingdom of God, they are presently experienced in Christ. Listen to me closely. They are presently experienced in Christ. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, then you experience these blessings of the kingdom. But hear me, only partially and not yet fully. Because there is a day coming where Christ will bring all of these blessings that he has just mentioned to consummation, to fullness. So here's what I want us to do this morning, church, is I understand that the Sermon on the Mount is probably one of the more popular or well-known texts in the Bible. Whether you've had a history in the church or not, it's likely you've heard it. In fact, there's this war movie. I can't even remember it. It's Saving Private Ryan. There's a scene in the movie where the sniper has his rifle and he's like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the humble. And he's just popping Germans. But like, so if you've watched the movie, you've probably heard the Sermon on the Mount. That was not in my notes, but that just came to mind. But my point is, like, you watch that and you think, okay, the kingdom of God is about being protected while you're on the front lines fighting Germans. That's not what it's about. But what I want us to do just for a moment is to help us really quickly understand how we should understand this important part of the Bible. How do we interpret it? So first and foremost, what I want us to know is that maybe this goes without saying, but this is Jesus' teaching. Jesus taught this sermon to his disciples on a hillside all in one setting. They sat there and they listened from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7 as Jesus unpacked the kingdom of God. Now, as we understand how ought we interpret this text, there are a couple of things that I want to talk about, is because I think there are some prevailing views on how we should understand the Sermon on the Mount. And what I want to help us do is, before we go into Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is help you understand the interpretation I'm taking and what I'm going to be encouraging you guys to take. And so first and foremost, maybe you've heard that when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus' primary goal is to help us understand what righteousness looks like, or how to receive righteousness from God. Right? Because here's what we know, is that our righteousness in and of ourselves is broken, right? Like, we can't possibly live up to the standards that Jesus is teaching. So what Jesus is trying to help us understand is, hey, there's a righteousness coming. Just wait for the cross and it'll be yours. While Jesus does talk about righteousness, and while living like Jesus is going to call us to live in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that's not his primary target. His primary target is not to help you discover righteousness in him, okay? Not yet. It will come. Second is, it's also not a sermon about morality. And what I mean is that when Jesus is unpacking what the kingdom of God is like for us on the side of this mountain, his primary concern, although it is there, is not how you ought to live. I mean, Jesus tells us, don't get me wrong, the sermon is all about how you ought to live. Hear me closely. But that is not his primary goal, is to help us understand how we ought to live, okay? And then third, this is the one that is probably most popular. It's the one that I was taught, even in churches I can remember in high school and whatnot. And that is that Jesus' primary goal from Matthew 5 and 7 is to intensify the law. You ever heard that? What he means is, for example, hey, guess what? You've heard it said that you should not look lustful. Or how does he say it? Hang on. Let's skip one. He says, thou shalt not murder. But I tell you, if you have hate in your heart, you've murdered. And so what people will like to do is go, oh, look, Jesus' point in the Sermon on the Mount is to make the law, intensify it, to make it where you and I come away going, man, I could not possibly achieve that. To cause us then to cry out for grace, which we do need to do. But my point again is, while Jesus does intensify the law, even when it comes to lust, like, hey, don't commit adultery, but I tell you that if you even look upon a woman or a man with lustful intent in your heart, you've already done it. He does intensify the law. It's not his primary goal. Are you confused yet? I'm looking at Jeremy and he's going like, what are we even talking about, Will? No, I'm just kidding. Here's what I'm getting at, is first and foremost, what I want us to understand is that Jesus' primary concern in the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of heaven. And here's why that's a good thing, is because I think many of us have this idea that heaven is a place that we will one day go when we die. Right, you might have been taught, mama, grandma, somebody looks at you and goes, hey, one day when you die, you're going to go to heaven and be with Jesus. That's somewhat true. When we die, we will go and be in the presence of the Lord. But hear me closely, church. Heaven is not a place that we go. Heaven is a place that's coming to us. And so what Jesus is trying to help us understand is this kingdom of God, this heaven that's one day going to come to earth. You go to Revelation, read about it. John says he saw heaven coming down to earth. Heaven is a place that is coming to us. It is, listen, the future kingdom that men and women of Christ will one day dwell in with God in Christ in resurrected bodies. And what Jesus wants us to understand is what life is going to be like there when it comes so that you can live presently today as you will in the future. Okay? So, here's where I'm getting this from. If you're taking notes, it's all about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes along, and what's the first words Jesus says after the wilderness and after his baptism? He says, repent. What? The kingdom of God is near. And then Jesus, if you're paying attention to the sermon, to the Beatitudes, look at this real quick. Look at verse 3 and look at verse 10. In verse 3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Look, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then all throughout the middle, he says, theirs is something else. But then he gets to verse 10 and says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what that's called? It is called, Cole said it, a chiasm, an inclusio, a bookend. What Jesus is trying to help us understand when he says kingdom of heaven, is this is what life looks like in the kingdom of heaven. It's everything in between. And then, get this also. Look, when Jesus teaches Christians how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, do you know what he says? The first words out of his mouth. He says, when you pray, pray then like this. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, what does Jesus teach his disciples? That's right. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. He wants the kingdom of God to be our priority. And then finally, Matthew chapter 7. You guys, if you haven't read Matthew chapter 7, read it tonight with the lights out. It'll scare you to death. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is also talking about is the kingdom of heaven is something that we enter into. And so all I want us to know is when you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you should be thinking kingdom of heaven, heaven coming to earth. What does life look like in this kingdom? Because the way that life looks like in that kingdom ought to be how we live presently, right now. Okay? All right, good. If I'm hearing hallelujahs, it's clear, I think. But here's one other thing before we move on to sort of the meat of the passage, is I want throughout this sermon to try and help us understand this tension that exists with life in the kingdom. And this is what I mean, is if you read closely, listen to what Jesus says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For is poverty a positive experience? Blessed are those who mourn. Is grief a positive experience? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, is that a positive experience? What Jesus is trying to help us understand, church, is there is blessing in being in the kingdom of God, but what that blessing looks like, the experience of that blessing is going to come through things that aren't that wonderful. So there is, real quickly, there is a now, and there is a later when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount and the kingdom of God. And what I mean by that is, church, when Jesus says, step into my kingdom, when Jesus invites you to follow him, there is presently experiences of blessing, grace, and favor from God. But listen to me closely, only partially. And this is so very important because I think we'll see it later, only partially. Because there is coming a day where Jesus will return and he will take all these blessings that we partially experience and allow us to experience them in fullness. Are you guys tracking with me? I promise when we get deeper into the sermon, you'll know it's good news to know that they are partial and one day going to be fulfilled. So think about it this way. I remember when I was in seminary, I was in the same class. Dr. Cho, was that his name, Cole? He was our Old Testament scholar and theologian. And I always have to share this story to embarrass Cole. Anyway, we were sitting in class, and this is how Dr. Cho would describe prophetic literature and eschatological literature, basically end times thing. When the Bible's talking about the kingdom of God, how should we understand it? And it's a very helpful illustration I want to share with you. So you ever been hiking? You go into the mountains, and maybe you find this clearing in the woods, and you stand there, and you look out at these mountain ranges, and they just roll off in the distance. These mountains in front of you, they look big, they look large, they're beautiful, but then the mountains behind them give off the perception that they're really close, right? So it's very hard to judge the distance between the mountain in front of you and the mountains behind it. You guys understanding? And so what Dr. Cho would always say is that when it comes to literature, like we're talking about right now in the Bible, we have to remember that there is both a near and both a distant fulfillment of these things. So what we see when we look at the Beatitudes is we're going to see that there are present blessings in Christ that we get to experience now, but it hasn't fully come yet. There's more to come. I love the way that N.T. Wright puts it, and then we'll move on. N.T. Wright says that the Beatitudes are a summons to live in a way, get this, that makes sense in God's promised future. Live today in a way that makes sense in God's promised future. So let's look at the Sermon on the Mount. I think that's enough of us trying to, I want you to understand where I'm coming from and where we're going as a church. So verse 33, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So one of the first words that he uses and he repeats over and over again is this word, blessed. I don't know what interpretation you have or what your Bible says. Some of your Bibles may even say happy. If it says happy, bah, humbug. Happiness is not what Jesus has in mind here. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," what he's not saying is, happy are those, or you have this sense of happiness. He's not talking about an internal sense of feeling good about yourself or your state of affairs. When Jesus says blessed, this is so good. What he is saying is, once you enter the kingdom by faith through Christ, God now looks upon you as one who is highly favored. God judges you as a person who is worthy of his love and his favor, which is so very important. In fact, when he says blessed, blessed is almost like a praise. You could say blessed this way: oh, the blessing of being highly favored by God. That's what Jesus has in mind. Now, does that lead to an internal warm, fuzzy feeling of feeling good inside? Absolutely. It is a good place to be loved by God. But what Jesus wants us to know is, oh, those who are in the kingdom, how highly favored are they? How highly favored are they? Let's move on. Look at this. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. How are we to understand that? When Jesus talks about being poor in spirit, what Jesus is trying to help us understand is, blessed are those, listen closely, who are spiritually bankrupt. Think about that for a moment. Blessed are those who, when they look on the inside, know before God they're repulsive. They are people who understand that they are deeply flawed. Can I just share just for a moment? When we think about the kind of people God would surround himself with, can I tell you the first people group that does not come to mind is those who are deeply flawed? And yet when Jesus makes an invitation to the world to come into the kingdom of God, he says, hey, if you're deeply flawed, broken, sinful, wicked, inside and out, if that's you, hey, this kingdom's for you. That's amazing. That's amazing. And this is what Jesus says. This is why he says this. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus is knowing that we will experience as a gracious God. Look with me at verse 4. Blessed, oh, the blessing of being those who mourn. When Jesus talks about this mourning, what he's talking about is grief. But not just any kind of grief, not sadness. Jesus is talking about the kind of grief, listen, that comes from understanding your spiritual bankruptcy. So imagine this for a moment, that you know internally that you're broken. And you wonder where you can go to find wholeness, where you can go to be made well. Where do you take that kind of grief? I'll just be honest, being broken is not a great, feeling broken is not a great experience. And Jesus is trying to help us understand. He goes, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who grieve over their sin and grieve over the sin in the world. Because what does Jesus say? He says, they will be comforted. The good news is, if you're the kind of person that's spiritually bankrupt and grieving over your own brokenness, there's comfort in Christ. Isaiah 61, look with me really quickly. Isaiah 61 says this, that Jesus speaking, prophet Isaiah says that it comes to provide those who mourn in Zion, to give a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, splendid clothes instead of despair, and they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to the glory of God. So here's what Jesus is pointing at. Those who are spiritually bankrupt and mourn, they will be comforted because Jesus is going to bring the kind of forgiveness that is going to lead to the internal comfort that you're desiring. And then look at verse 5. Blessed are those, my Bible says humble. Blessed are those who are humble or who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. This meekness that Jesus is talking about is a kind of humility that comes from knowing that you've been forgiven. See, I mean, think about this. You understand you're spiritually bankrupt. You grieve over the sin in your own life and the sin in the world. That creates a kind of meekness, a kind of humility in us that makes us the kind of people that other broken people want to be around. Because here's what a meek person does. A meek person responds to those who hurt them with compassion and love. Why? Because they know that God has responded to them with compassion and love. Jesus says the meek are those who do not avenge themselves, but leave vengeance to the Father. They are people who, as Jesus says, look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Matthew 5, verse 38, Jesus says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if any forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with him. So here's what meekness does. Meekness allows us to live that out because we've experienced that kind of mercy from God. Look what Jesus says as he continues on. He says, for they will inherit the earth. I love that word. That word inherit is, it's entrance language. See, if you remember the Old Testament, Jesus calls the children of Israel out of slavery to Egypt. He gives Moses the responsibility to lead them to what? You guys say it. Where are they going? To Giant Eagle? Where are they going? The Promised Land. They're going to the Promised Land. And so this word inheritance is a word that points to entrance into the promise. And what Jesus is trying to say is those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn and grieve over their sin, those who are meek and respond to others with humility, compassion, and love, those are the kind of people that will inherit the promise that God is giving. And he goes on and he says, verse 6, I saw some shaking heads when I read this earlier. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, or they will be satisfied. What Jesus is talking about here, this hunger and thirst, is the kind of, it is an insatiable desire on the inside to be made right with God and for things in the world to be made right. But here's what I want to point out really quickly, because I haven't done a great job of this as of yet, is there is a hunger there. Do you know what hunger? He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. What Jesus is pointing at is blessed are those who have a desire this side of heaven that just can't quite be satisfied. What Jesus is trying to help us understand, church, is there is this tension. Life in the kingdom presents this tension that, yes, we hunger. Yes, we thirst after righteousness. But here's the deal. It's like that desire always tends to go unsatisfied. Like, can I get an amen? Any of you in here genuinely desire life in God and to live the way Jesus has called you to live, only to walk away and do the exact opposite of the thing your heart wants? It's like you feel crazy, but that's life in the kingdom. Life in the kingdom is waking up one morning and saying, God, it's you and only you, only to make it to 3 and fall flat on your face in complete and utter failure. Because it is a kingdom that is only partially fulfilled. And so we're going to experience this tension all the time. It's like you grieve, but relief doesn't seem to come. You hunger and thirst after righteousness, and then you walk away and do the exact opposite. One minute you're humble and responding to someone with meekness and mercy, and the next minute you're avenging yourself because they ticked you off. Man, living in the kingdom is this tension of desiring these good things, and then all of a sudden you're just like, what? And so like those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you know what? We're not there yet. My favorite passage in all of the New Testament, Jude chapter 1, verse 24. This is what Jude says. Now to him, speaking of God, who is able to protect you from stumbling and make you stand. He's talking in the end. There is one, his name's Jesus, who is able to protect you and keep you from stumbling so that one day you will stand before his presence with glory, without blemish, and with great joy. Let me tell you something, church. That insatiable desire to be righteous and be the person that God has called you to be is ultimately and finally satisfied in Jesus. He's going to do it. And not only that, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's also talking about those who are just grieved and living in a world that is broken. Like just this week, as I was sitting on my computer and I'm reading these Beatitudes and I'm preparing this sermon, you ever get updates that just shoot across on the screen? It's like, sometimes I remember to turn on Do Not Disturb, and other times I don't. And it's distracting. But this came across my screen, and it literally said 3, including a toddler, killed in Florida over sale of dog. And I clicked it, and I'm reading this article. 3 people, 1 toddler, show up to an apartment complex to buy a dog in Florida. An argument ensues, and the seller of the dog kills all 3 of those who showed up to buy the dog. That's Do you get that? Like, that's the kind of senseless evil that we, it's like, what is going on? So Jesus said, blessed are those who are hunger and thirst after righteousness. Like that, reading that article grieves me. But let me tell you something, church, there's one day, there's coming a day when that kind of senseless degradation no longer happens. Reading Psalm 46, look at Psalm 46. The psalmist writes this, oh my Lord, how long for this day. He makes wars cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows, cuts spears. He sets wagons ablaze. Stop fighting and know that I am God. Exalted among the nations and exalted among the earth, the Lord of armies is with us. To the God of Jacob is our stronghold. Jesus is pointing us to this tension that we live in a world where we hunger and thirst after something that is partially experienced but one day fully going to come. I love the way that D.A. Carson puts this, and if this connects with you, I want to hear an amen. All unrighteousness grieves them and makes them homesick for the new heaven and the new earth. Any of you just end your day, and my wife, I do this often, I'm like, come, Lord Jesus, come. Please come back. Jesus promises you will be satisfied. All right, I got to move on quick. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I love this. Jesus is pointing out this reality that those that experience the mercy of God are those who also extend the mercy of God. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, he says, if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you do not forgive those, your Father in heaven will not forgive your offenses. This is what Jesus is trying to point out. He's not saying if you are a forgiving person, God will forgive your sins. It's not what he's saying. You can't earn forgiveness. What Jesus is saying is that when you become the kind of person that has experienced forgiveness from the Father, you will become the kind of person that extends forgiveness to those that that sin against you. Continue on in verse 8. Verse 8, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are the pure in heart. My bad, guys. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I love this. This idea of purity of heart is this idea that James talks about when he says, don't be like a double-minded man. Don't be like someone who's tossed to and fro. What Jesus is talking about is, oh, the blessing of those who have single-minded devotion to God. It's Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. And what I love about what Jesus says is listen to this promise. Okay, so think about this. Jesus says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are those who are devoted wholeheartedly to God. This is what Jesus says. One day you will see him. What I love about that is Peter, if you read 1 Peter, Peter talks about you love him though you do not see him. You remember that passage? That's how we all live right now. As children in the kingdom, people who live by faith. But Jesus is trying to say, for those who long to be with God, oh, the day's coming when you will get to be with him forever. You will get to see him face to face. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Two things here Jesus is trying to point out. One is blessed are the people who make the mission of reconciliation their priority. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Next slide. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to them the message of reconciliation. So what does it look like to make peace? First and foremost, church, it looks like being the kind of people that go out into the world and proclaim that reconciliation and peace can be had with God. But it also looks like being the kind of people that make peace in broken relationships. And that's like the dirty work. That's hard, amen? Romans chapter 12, verse 18, this is what Paul says. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So what Jesus is saying, the kind of people that make up the kingdom of God are those who go out into the world and invite people to be reconciled to God, but they are also the kind of people that are uncomfortable living with broken relationships. And they will, as long as it depends on them, do whatever they must, whether through mercy, love, compassion, or forgiveness, attempt to make that relationship right. But can I just, once again, the tension here, here's the reality of life in the kingdom, is people are going to reject the gospel and people are going to reject your attempts to reconcile. For they will be called sons of God. I love this. One commentator says, there's nothing more characteristic of God than working to establish peace in the world. And then finally, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The reality of life in the kingdom is, for some reason or another, as the prophet Isaiah says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, light darkness. The reality is our life in the kingdom is not going to be welcomed in this home away from home. 1 Peter 1:1 says that we are exiles. We are living in another world. So here's what I want to do to close out this morning. Is I want to talk just briefly about a couple of problems that I believe will help us. So you remember me talking earlier that there is both partial and both full fulfillment when it comes to the kingdom of God. We live with this tension. Jesus says, blessed are those, but the experience of life in the kingdom is one often of, he says, mourning, grieving, poverty of spirit, persecution. And so the reason we call it an upside down kingdom is because, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't consider any of those things to be a blessing. But what Jesus is saying is it is a blessing to be this kind of person. And so I want to talk about just really quickly two or three problems. One is the struggle that we have with this now and this later life. The struggle that we have with this now and later life, this is what I'm trying to say, is I think the tension that we all tend to feel as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we might call it the struggle, right? This struggle that we feel is the feeling of experiencing the tension of awaiting the fulfillment of the promises that Jesus has promised. And this is what I'm trying to help, this is what I'm saying, is that we are a people who've been entrusted with the gospel to proclaim forgiveness, but the reality is that there are many of us in this room who have been forgiven and yet still feel condemned. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Is the gospel says you've been forgiven. Christ has forgiven and paid for your sins on the cross. But yet in our experience, we experience condemnation. Do you guys? So what I'm trying to help us understand is that tension that exists. That we are blessed, but in our experience of life in the kingdom, it doesn't feel all that blessed. Another example. You're a follower of Christ and you seek comfort. Let's just say for a season you're physically or emotionally suffering and you cry out to God for relief. Blessed are those who grieve, for they will be comforted, but the relief doesn't tend to come. I'll just be honest. I live with a woman who for 3 years has suffered. and grieved and prayed. And she's still waiting for relief. And what I'm trying to point out is that life in the kingdom is living with this tension. That comfort is promised, forgiveness is promised. But let's be real, in our experience of life, it doesn't feel that way. So what I'm trying to help you understand is if you follow Jesus and you find yourself grieving or discouraged or disappointed, that is what life in the kingdom is like. And if you're here today and you want to follow Jesus and you wonder what life is going to be like, it's going to be tense. It's going to be like living with this tension of believing you're loved and favored by God, yet on the other side, feeling condemned and rejected or forgotten. It is this high and low, this ebb and flow of life in the kingdom. And so our experience of the kingdom in this world, hear me, this is the way that I would explain it. Our experience of the kingdom of this world is as though we are longing for something that is just out of reach. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just out of reach. But listen, here's the next thing I want us to wrestle with really quick. Is we struggle with this now and later life, but then we have this struggle of belief. And what I mean by that is that Jesus did really mean what he said. When he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are poor of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He really meant that you are blessed. And so what I want us to understand as followers of Jesus is that the struggle then is that you have to wage war against your feelings of discouragement and really and truly grab a hold of and believe what Jesus said is true about you. That you may presently grieve, and that grief may not quickly come to an end, but one day it will. And so what I'm saying is life in the kingdom is, man, it is this tension of living between partially fulfilled promises and one day fully fulfilled promises, and you're in the middle somewhere going, Jesus, I believe what you're saying is true. But Lord, it is hard. It is hard. It is hard. And then finally, church, if we don't struggle with the now and later life, if we don't struggle with belief, the final thing that the people of God have always struggled with, and this is where we'll end, is living outside the promised land. Like if you read the narrative of Scripture, you will see whenever the people of God were outside of the promised land, dude, did they struggle. When they were in exile, when they were in Egypt, when they were in the wilderness, man, they let culture and they let other nations rub off on them, and they begin to practice idolatry and divination, and they begin to do, you name it, man, they fell apart. And what I'm telling you guys today is that one of the greatest struggles that you and I face this side of the kingdom of heaven is not letting this world that we live in rub off on us. That has always been the struggle. Like, think about this just for a moment, and then I promise I will sit down. Have you ever wondered why so much of Scripture is encouraging you as a Christian to endure? I mean, my huddle is presently going through James, and the first words he writes down is, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you experience various trials of various kinds, knowing that your endurance leads to maturity. Why in the world is James trying to encourage us to endure? How come Peter says in 1 Peter that you have an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance kept in heaven for you, by which God is guarding you by faith until the day you inherit it? Why does the writer of Hebrews tell us, lay aside every sin and every encumbrance that so easily entangles you and run this race with endurance? Can I tell you why? Is there has been so many things that Jesus has promised you and I that we have yet to lay hold of. There is more to come, more to come, more to come. But hear me, it only comes to those who finish, to those who endure. And so what I'm trying to help us understand is that life outside the kingdom is literally, through the power of God, His grace and favor, holding on to these promises until one day Jesus comes and He brings them to fulfillment. I love what the writers of Scripture do. I don't know if this is on the screen, but it should be. If you read your Bible, what you will see is the authors of the Scripture are always writing, hear me, with one hand on the page and the other toward heaven, going, He's coming. He's coming. Father, I pray this morning, God, that You would give us the grace and the mercy that we need to live in this home away from our home. God, I pray that You would give us here, God, there are men and women that I've talked to even this morning, God, that are struggling. God, there are some of us here that are holding on to the promises that You have made to us. And it seems like in these moments, Jesus, we're holding on with whatever little strength we have left. God, I pray the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come alongside of them and give them the strength to hold on and wait and endure. God, You promised us that it is a blessing to be a part of Your kingdom. I pray that when we begin to complain, that we would remember that You have not gypped us. You have not shorted us. You just have yet to fully fulfill all that You have promised us. God, I pray that we would endure. In Jesus' name.